Good morning.
I'd like to speak to you this morning from the second chapter of 1 John. If you'd like to turn with me there. Most authorities recognize this is the Apostle John in his latter years. Many things come to us as we grow older. We many times become much more mellow as we've suffered through many types of situations, especially with children. They'll teach you a lot. And as grandchildren and great-grandchildren come along, we're proud to say. And we just, perhaps there's in a lot of ways, the joy that we have as young people has mellowed out, and the joy that we have reaches a different plateau and for different things. Coming to mind always is that weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. The psalmist is referring there, I believe, to that spiritual life that we have in Christ Jesus and the fulfillment at his coming. But John, as we read here, you know, when I recall when I first knew that I had a relationship with the Lord, it was an experience that I had at the University of Oklahoma, but all by myself. I can remember reading way into the night and reading the Apostle John, the Gospel of John, over and over again. And I had read the Bible many times, many occasions, had had 15,000 arguments with my friends over that, had attended a lot of different churches and so forth, but it seemed that that particular night there came a time in my life when I no longer had any doubts with regard to the Lord. Now, with regard to the Lord, I understand, don't take that the wrong way. I still have a lot of doubts about Bill, about me. I think that Satan sort of works on us that way. In the beginning, I think he works on us that all that nonsense, that mythology of religion and so forth, and you see that written up and preached by the world throughout the globe. And for a time, it seems to be we're on the fence with regard to we want to believe and we do believe, and yet there are doubts that come to our mind. Reminds me of the gentleman that asked the Lord, "Help thou my unbelief." And I sure related to that verse many, many years. But I think once the Lord has dealt with you in such a way that you no longer have the doubts about him, then he works on you this way. Yeah, he's real. The Lord God's real, but you're not his. You know what I'm saying? He changes his argument to deal with what is persuasive to you at the time. As we read 1 John, we see that he speaks indeed, my little children. You see now, he is not talking about just his natural kids. He's talking about all of those he regards in the Lord, because he's an elder man now. He has had many experiences. He's been the pastor there, followed by Polycarp, and he is the elder John now. And so he's speaking to all as my little children. The key verse that to me in second chapter, 1 John, and the reason that I've always gone there so much is, you know, I've said many times, perhaps in your presence, that we see at sporting events a sign put up, John 3:16. You know, it's just everywhere. People display that. And when I see that, then I wonder why they don't also put from the same author, 1 John chapter 2, and 15. The 3 and 16 says, for God so loved the world. And yet here in 2 and 15, he says, love not the world. And so that alone would tell you that there's different worlds under consideration, isn't it? The word world, you know, when I say to someone, where in the world have you been? I don't mean to think in terms of globally. That just means a broad area. But the 15th verse of the second chapter has always captured me in such a way that it's come back to me in so many times in different circumstances. Let's read it together this morning. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, in the world, 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, you know, I've seen this verse abused, or I'll put this way. I've seen the advice given in these verses abused time and time again by people I know and think highly of and regard greatly. It has happened, particularly has it happened over the years to so many of our children, to the children of people who love the Lord, and yet as they try to raise their children in a world that brings to them all of the lust of the world, and the power of the world, and the temptation and the appetite of the world, it certainly captures, at least for a while, many children of such good friends and people that I am personally acquainted with. I could not perhaps tell you of the number of conversations that I've had, counseling that I've had over the years with regard to what's happening in a family and how the children of the family have gone astray, gone out into the world, gotten into all kinds of difficulties. It transcends any economic limitations. Doesn't have anything to do with poverty or richness or anything else. It has to do with appetite, the appetite that the world brings to us. We know what that appetite is. We've all had it. We all have to combat it. But as youngsters, as we see more and more, and look at the world at large, as we have a social media that is sends forth messages and a form of education, awareness throughout all the world. I remember many years ago the impact that the program Dallas had as it was being seen abroad and the image of America that was being given by the opulence of the program Dallas. Well, now we have 1,500 Dallases or programs or perhaps even more graphic in display. And isn't it quite interesting that the world upholds that appetite and feeds that appetite? There are many, many appetites we have, both from the standpoint of food appetites, sexual appetites, power, and so forth. And John deals with that. But I want to get to that, and I want to give you for just a moment or two, and I'll give way to Brother Allen here in just a moment. But if you see where he's going with that verse, I've said to you many times that over the years that I recommend that once you've read a chapter of the Bible and become somewhat familiar with it, then I would suggest that you read it backwards, that you read the last verse of the chapter and build and see, because that way you know what it's building up to. What we've done this morning is, of course, read toward the latter part of the chapter, and I'd like now to go back to the first part. You remember that the first chapter of 1 John is that with regard to certifying, if you would, what they have seen and the authority of it. And then he lays down the foundation that if any man says he is not a sinner, then he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And based upon knowing that truth is important, you know, the Proverbs says, get wisdom and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Well, truth is what this book is about. Truth in God's people and how we ought to deal with it and depend on it that we may walk in this life and have the best there is that this world has to offer. And that is walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it begins the second chapter with my little children. These things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He just said that if any man says he sins not, he's a liar. So we know all of us sin. Any thought, not of faith, is said to be sin in Hebrews. And so we know that whatever is not of faith, whatever is of this world, is by definition away from faith and therefore sin. Hereby, he says, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This world is not the world, he says, love not the world. Here he's talking about the world of the elect of God's people. And he says, hereby we do know that we know him. Pause, capitalize, underline, if we keep his commandments. That's what he wants. He writes in the third chapter, he ends that by, I have no greater joy than knowing that my children walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. And so what he's addressing here is, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. I don't want to read all of this chapter because then it loses. So you need to go home and read it, of course, as you have already, but read it in the context as we're describing this morning, discussing this morning. But I'm going to skip down to the seventh verse now and say, he says, in the seventh verse, he says, I write no new commandment. And in the eighth verse, again, a new commandment I write unto you. May I just say that's writing in the style of a lawyer. I write off to, on the one hand, I make this proposition. And on the other hand, I give this other proposition. That's what he's saying here. We know that substantially that there's no new commandment that I can give you that's on the same level as what you've already been commanded, the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. But he says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you've heard from the beginning. And on the other hand, I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. I'm going to pull out some of these things, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. Here's an important point. He that loveth his brother, he's advising his little children how to walk in the truth. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you by, for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him, that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Then he says what I read to you earlier. Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. That does not mean that the child of God that goes out and walks astray, like the prodigal son, is lost forever. What it does mean is partaking in the world, you're not following the Father. That's what he says, the Father is not in him. It does not mean that he is spiritually void, that he has no desire. He's talking to people to avoid that chasm of darkness in which we will be if we walk away from the light. The Lord Jesus is described as his word is a light under our path, and we need that light if we are to walk in his way. For all that is in the world, and then if you boil it down, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life pretty much takes in everything that the world has to be. I recall when I was a youngster, and I've given you this before, but I was convinced that I had discovered gold in our driveway. I had to grow up and learn that mica is not gold. It glitters like gold. But I literally thought when I discovered this freshly laid gravel that was several hundred yards long, my goodness, we are now rich. We have struck gold. How many people have gone out into the world and thought they've struck gold when all that the world has offered them is mica? You know, it took me a while, but not very long, to learn that I couldn't spend mica. At least there wasn't anybody around. And you, if you're going to walk in the spiritual world, you can't spend the mica, the gold of the world. That's all it is, an illusion. It is a falsehood. It is not bargainable before God. For all that is in the world, and if you're in the world, you're worth what the world's worth. And that world is worth mica before God Almighty. There was a price to be paid for our sins. There was a price to be paid that the world could not find. All of the bullion of the world melted and made into nuggets of gold would not pay for your sins. Nor would it be accepted before God. The Bible teaches us, lays it down. One time I remember hearing a preacher I followed on radio quite a bit saying the most important book he thought in the Bible was the book of Leviticus. And I'd read Leviticus. I suspect you have too. And that's a difficult book and a pretty boring book as to just start reading it. But it talks about the sacrifices, the law that the priest were to follow to have, keep this word in mind, access. Access, how God allows man to approach him. And he is to approach him by the rules that God has set. And if you read the scriptures, those rules are that he that sinneth must die. There must be bloodshed. The only bargainable instrument of monetary value before God is blood. Now, the blood of bulls and goats, if you read the 10th chapter of Hebrews, you'll find that all that blood that was shed by those priests over the years of the law service were just simply to point forward to the point what the price had to be. That only one vessel of blood, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, brought forth blood not of Adam, but of the Holy Spirit, and was acceptable for your sins. That has been paid. And if you read the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you'll find that there is no other price available if we sin willfully after that. And in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, if we sin willfully after that, there is not to be found any price to be paid upon the face of this earth that will be acceptable to God Almighty. It was a one-time thing only. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that was required for the payment of those sins. So if you search the world, if you find the love that you have, you're trying to satisfy your appetite of whatever it is in the world, you'll find that the world does not satisfy the soul that lies within you that's been alive and quickened by the Lord God Almighty. If you indeed are of the elect family of God, there is nothing in this world that will satisfy that appetite except obedience unto your Savior, Jesus Christ. The sixth chapter, I believe it is, of Ecclesiastes, all of the work of man is for his belly, and his appetite is not satisfied. Just think about that. All of our works, all that we do, that we have, is for our personal belly here, our personal appetite. But the appetite that is in us, in our heart, that God puts there, the love of God, you know, later in this chapter, and I'm not going to, this book, I'm not turn over it. We love God, it says, because he first loved us. And if that's the story, if that's the world that your life has built, it's because of what God has planted in your heart. And he calls you little children. Little children, I write unto you that ye sin not. Why? Is God going to be lessened? Is God going to be is God going to be disappointed? Is God going to be surprised? Is anything that you or I do going to be such that changes the nature or the plan of God? In no way. You know, no matter what my children do, they cannot change it such that I'm not their father. And that's true of your children. And this, he's talking to his little children, to all of God's people. He lays out, I write unto you that ye sin not. And then here's the reason he's writing this. Listen to what he says in the 18th verse. This chapter has just captured me over and over again. I've spent a lot of time in this one chapter, and I suppose I'm getting a little understanding of why I have this morning. Little children, it is the last time. You know what that says to you? Someone comes along and tries to frighten you with the things, the happenings of the last time. You can just simply go to this verse and say, well, my friend, it is the last time. It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then he talks about some that went out from them, that were not part of them, and so forth. And he says in the 21st verse, he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. I don't think I'll go any further in reading this. You see where I'm going with this. He's talking to someone he really wants to walk properly, that they can have the grandest journey that this life offers. Life itself has been given to you. Let me tell you one thing about what John understood and what I'm beginning to understand more and more. The difference between a young man and an old man. I've used this metaphor many times. I have lost my 23-year-old legs. You know, I just have so little energy. I've said I still get 25 miles per gallon, but I only have a 2-gallon tank. I just can't seem to have any range. That's John. And what's important to me as a youngster with those 23-year-old legs, they had vitality. They wanted to move and get going, and they were anxious and eager to achieve that which the day had to offer. You know, they hardly will get me up now. I was told by my trainer a while back that one of the most the best exercises that the person can do is to get up off the floor. That it takes 24 sets of muscles to just simply get up off the floor. And you know, it used to be I could jump up from the floor with those 23-year-old legs, and now I have to pull on something and yearned for another day as I finally get up. That's John. That's where John is saying. He's seeing no longer the kinds of things the youngsters see. And God bless them. That's of Lord too, that energy. Now we are walking a lot slower, seeing things in a lot different light, and our value system is sharpened much more in spiritual things. And so John is saying here, I write unto you, not because you don't know the truth. I write unto you because you know the truth. I write unto you that you sin not. Use that which God has given. You know, you're going to see a lot of disappointments. And how many, as I earlier commented about, how many times a parent is disappointed in the way that their children are walking or have walked. But you know, we can rest in comfort of knowing that God doesn't exclude them for what they did any more than he included them for what they would do. Why we are included in the covenant of life is by the grace of God, by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot get a drop of that blood to pay for an ounce of your sins anywhere. It was given once and once only. And so we can take great comfort in knowing that our children are not going to be wasted away eternally. But it saddens us nevertheless to see our children not live up to their potential. I've had that conversation very recently about the very thing, that seeing how children are going astray and not living up to the very things they were taught by God-fearing parents. You know, it's just the things in this world are not going to satisfy you. You know, we are on a journey, and the Thessalonian letter says, join with us. Join with us to look for the coming of our Lord. There is weeping, endureth for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. That's a great verse. And that's a great, what shall I say, it is something that lifts our spirit to know joy is coming in the morning. God bless you, and I'll turn it over to Brother Daniels.
Everything that glitters is not gold. There's a lot of things that glitters in the world that is pleasing to the eyes, and that's one of the things that Brother Bill, what do you call it, Micah? Back in, I know that a lot of you remember the old time Western movies, and these old prospectors, they'd go out and they'd always wanting to strike it rich. And that was their number one thing. If they ever found a little piece of gold, that kept them going. Sometimes they never got enough hearted to pay for their trouble. But some of them will find this stuff that they called iron pyrite back in those days. And they call that fool's gold. Fool's gold. So, Brother Bill, what's in the world is fool's gold. It is gold that glitters, gold that it looks really good, but it's all fake. Now, I don't have a mind to change the text this morning. I want to, Brother Bill quoted there in 2 John. I want to go back and pick up a little bit on, let's see, verse 16, 17, and 18. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, notice it said, is not of the Father. Well, if it's not of the Father, then who is it of? He said, the lust of the flesh. You know, there's things that, I mean, there's three avenues, I think, that when we look, we go back over and we examine the temptations of Christ. There was those three avenues that Christ was tempted in, all of those different points. It said he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And the same things that Christ was tempted with is our continual battle today in our lives. The lust of our flesh. The word lust means desire. It means sometimes inordinate affection. But the things that we lust after, the things that we desire more than anything else, it says it's not of God. Now it's that simple, isn't it? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Most of the time when we're tempted, when we see something, we see something, it comes through the eyes. And we see it. That's what happened to David, wasn't it? He saw, he desired, he wanted, and he got. David looked over and he just saw this beautiful woman bathing. And he, being the king, had the authority and the power to take what he wanted. So he goes and he takes this beautiful woman, the wife of another man. And he commits adultery with her. And then he tries to cover up that sin by committing murder. Basically, when you look at what he did, he took the Uriah, the Hittite, and put him out in the midst of the battle and withdrew from him and allowed the enemy to kill him. And David had already thought, well, I've got just about all the bases covered now, until this man, this prophet of God, was sent to him. And he told him this story about this man that had this little ewe lamb, one little lamb that he had brought up all this life, kind of as a little pet. And he kept it up in his house, and it was his very favorite. And then this stranger comes, this nobleman comes along, and he has all kinds of, he is a rich man. Could have had all kinds of these particular sacrifices. And instead of taking one of his own, he goes and he takes this one little ewe lamb from this man, and he takes it and he kills it and he dresses it and he eats it. Now you think about that. That's pretty sorry, isn't it? That's pretty rotten. And David was so upset with that person, he said, that person shall die. And not only that, he's going to have to repay fourfold that which he has taken. You've taken one little ewe lamb, you're going to have to pay back four times over. And that person is going to die. And the prophet, Nathan the prophet, pointed his finger in the man's face. Thou art the man. David, having thought that he had covered up his sin, brethren, the scriptures teach us that he that covers his sin shall not prosper. Be sure, he says, your sins will find you out. David was a king, had authority to do all that he, but he went and he took this little ewe lamb from this man, his servant, Uriah, and he took it, and then he had him murdered. And David paid fourfold. But because of the mercy of God, because of the covenant that God had made with him before, he said, all the things that I've said about to David, I will not, once I've sworn by my mouth, I will not lie unto David. There was a covenant that God made with David. But because of mercy, because of love that God had for his people, David was given mercy because of the covenant. And that's where you and I are. If it were not for the covenant, if it were not for the thing that God has given to us in Christ, we would all be deserve to be taken and killed. We deserve death, but we receive life by mercy. Now think about this as we read some more in this verse. And it says, all that it is... these are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And the world passes away. Everything that you see, and if we had a little more time, we'd go over to 2 Peter. But he says, everything that you see, touch, smell, taste, feel, all of these things that you see, everything that you love in this world, the things, Brother Keith here a while back spoke on things. There's a lot of things that we let clutter our lives that cloud our vision about what we are in Christ. We are His by covenant. We are His by purpose. We are His by relationship because He called us His beloved. Now I want to read a little bit further down, and it says, now notice in verse 18 where Brother Bill read, little children, it is the last time. I had a guy ask me one time, you think we're in the last days? I said, I'll just read you a time. It says we're in the last times. Now notice over in, you think we're in the last days or not? You think there's any more days after these days? 2 Timothy says, this know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now I want you to think about the things that you see going on in this world today and see if you can relate to some of these things that we're going to read here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are God, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. He said, from such, turn away. We are to turn away from those things. Now, those are the things that we see going, and I want you to think about you ever heard of the term Gnosticism? Have you ever heard of that term? Gnosticism is a Gnostic desires, everything that is natural is evil. They deny the resurrection. They deny, first of all, the main thing that I wanted just to point out to this morning is they deny that Jesus, that first of all, they deny that God had a son. God could not have a son. God is God and He could not have a son. And they deny that He had a son. Gnosticism is one of the things that John chapter 1, he sets that very plainly for. He said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that's made. And it goes on down there and it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The very one that was with God before the foundation of the world was the one that became flesh and became born of the Virgin Mary. Now, there's very specific terms that set forth in these verses. Little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist should come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, plural, in the world. What's an Antichrist? Well, anti means against, right? Antichrist means somebody that's against Christ, somebody that denies that Jesus is the Son of God. That's Antichrist. That's against Christ. It seems like that we, in America especially, that Christians are becoming more and more in the minority. It's okay to insult Christians. It's okay to say anything against them. It's okay to blaspheme our God. But if you say one thing about their God then they are wanting to kill us. I want you to. I know that you, unless you live in a bubble, that you have, you know all the things that's going on in the Middle East right now. There is 20 countries that the last count I had, 20 countries that are attacking all things that are Christian. Everybody, especially Americans and Jews, America and Israel, they are at war with Jehovah God. Now, Brother Randy sat here last Wednesday night and sat through some of these points and said that how that these things are unfolding in such a way that the end is coming, I believe, very quickly. You say, Brother Allen, you shouldn't say those things. I don't want to scare you. And we should not be, these things should not make us afraid. They should make us more joyful to know that the Word of God is true. Antichrists are coming. They're here now. What do they teach? They teach that they teach other gods. They teach that Jehovah God is not the God of the Bible. They teach that there is another God called Allah. And I want to say this very specifically, and if they come and take me away, Allah is not the God of creation. Allah is the God of wickedness and evil. Now, if I had a TV, you could put that on the TV and send it over there and they'd come over and kill me. Randy wrote some pretty powerful stuff in that book. And I'm telling you, if you go read Randy's book, the stories, the Be Ready to Answer is back there in our library. There's three chapters in there on Islam. Little children, it is the last times, as they have heard that Antichrist shall come into the world. There are many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last. They went out from us. And if had they been, for they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would not, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they may be manifest that they were not of us. Ye are, but ye have an unction with the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now I want to point out a word here that is used throughout this, especially chapter 3 and chapter 4. It is the word beloved. Think about what the Apostle John here says, beloved, beloved. He's speaking to those who are loved of God, beloved of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Brother Bill quoted John 3:16. Here, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. He loved his people so much that he sent his son to die in their place. He gave his life for them. And he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be. It doesn't appear what we're going to be like then. But this should not bother you. I quote my wife's favorite verse over in Psalms 17. It says, when we awake in his likeness, we shall be satisfied. It doesn't make any difference what we're going to be and what form we're going to be over there. When we get there, we're going to be like Christ. That should make you, if they come and they kill us, what have they done? They just sent us to heaven. This world is not our home. This world is an unfriendly place. This world is the friend of all of these things that we're talking about. And when God comes again, and he is coming. He's coming to receive us unto himself. We need to hold on to the promise that when Jesus went away, the angel said to them, the disciples that was there, all you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus that you see go away shall come again in like manner, that where he is, there you may be also. When Jesus comes again, brethren, every single one for whom he died, every single one that he gave his life for, they are going to be with him. Whether you're here now, or whether you're already there. So it doesn't matter. These are the things. When we believe these messages, it's all of these things that's in the world, it should not bother us. We should never be afraid of what's going on. Because it said, fear not him that's able to destroy your body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. There is a judgment coming, brothers and sisters, for those who hate God. And I'm not here saying that all of those that are of Islam are non-elect, but I'm telling you, there are some, I believe, that are. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, this is what you need to hold on to. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you have if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, I could ask you to hold your hand. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of God? Do you believe that this morning? Then I want to tell you that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Son of God is not of the world, but is of God. That's what these verses are telling. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. I mean, duh. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why did he come? What was the purpose of God's coming into this world? He was manifested that he would destroy, listen, that he would destroy the works of the devil. He did that. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You have the eternal Spirit of God. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to see if you've so they can check the books out. Brethren, if you have evidence now, if you love God, it's because he loved you first. And if you love God, it's because his Spirit's been implanted in your heart and you're his children. And that's why it said, little children, let no man deceive you. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And I believe that, I mean, that is a statement from the standpoint of there is something inside of you right now at this very moment that does not sin. It is that which is created of God. When sin comes, it's of the natural man. But there is something inside of you which is a creature of God that he said he doth not sin. And there's also a sense in which we could apply this that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It's impossible for you who have been born of God for you to be condemned for your sins. Now notice it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed, listen, his seed remaineth in him. The seed of God lives in you. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't belong to yourself. You say, well, I can do anything with my body. I won't. No, you can't, because it belongs to God. He paid for you. He purchased your body with his precious blood. That's why it says, when we're going down through these verses, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin. Why? Because he's born of God. Born of God. In this, the children of God are manifested. Manifest means made known. And this is how they're going to, how you're going to know. And the children of the devil, whosoever doeth righteousness is not of God. Isn't that simple? Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. He that loveth not his brother, for this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That Jesus gave this statement in John 13. It said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's the manifestation of the love of God in you when you do things for others. And we turn over now to the fourth chapter. We're out of time. Notice it says, beloved. Again, beloved. We have the word beloved in verse 1. We have it in verse 7. And again in verse 11. 1, 7, and 11 begins with beloved. Beloved, now this is a message to you. You're beloved. You're beloved of God. So listen, this is your message. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe everybody that says, I am of God. There's a lot of people, there's many false prophets out in the world today. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit, listen to me, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the eternal Son of God, the one that was the creator with God the Father before the foundation of the world. Do you believe this morning that he actually was born of a woman? Do you believe that he came forth as the eternal Son of God and he took on him the nature of man? Do you confess this morning that he came in the flesh? Then you're born of God. You're born of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because, did you understand me? It said you are of God and have overcome them. You have already overcome them in Christ. You have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Hate is the opposite of love. Now, if you find a religion that's motivated by hate and murder and evil, it's not of God. Now, that's simple logic, isn't it? When people will climb up over the wall of a United States embassy and take down the flag that belongs to us and put up their own flag and murder those people that's inside, that is not of God. It's evil. Now, I'm standing here as a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they want to come and take me away and throw me in prison, I'll be preaching the same message. And brethren, it may come down to the time when you're going to be required to confess Jesus as your Lord publicly in the midst of all of this evil. And I pray to God that He will give us the faith to stand. If they burn us up on the stake, they burn us at the stake, I pray to God we'll be singing Amazing Grace while the flames are burning. Because it's getting more and more, it's getting more and more. You know why? Because it's the last time. We're in the last time. Jesus is coming soon. And we don't need to be afraid of all the stuff that's going on in this evil world. Beloved, let us love one another. That's the answer. That is the key to this whole thing. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God. You don't know what the love of God really is? That little monosyllable so in John 3:16. He so loved you. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God the Father sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Thus fulfill the entire law of God. The fulfillment of the law is love. And brethren and sisters, we are a very small group of people. But I pray to God that if it comes down to this point, that we'll be standing for Christ. We'll be standing up against evil and for the Lord Jesus. May God bless you is our prayer. I appreciate you listening to me.